thoughts for today. We will turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Amen. God is the King of peace. God is the King of peace. God is the King of peace. In him there is peace. And to his loved ones he gives peace. And he rules over man with peace, for he is the King of peace. And therefore we call him the God of peace, the King of peace. And this is our faith. That we believe this and we long for this peace to be within us. And the life of faith is even in tribulation and persecution, we still earnestly seek this peace. And we hold on to this peace and share this news of peace. So whether in tribulation or chaos, persecution, we have this peace and we share this peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Though the world is in chaos and there is tribulation, we celebrate this day representing the Prince of Peace who came here. And so we need to ask ourselves if we are dwelling in his peace. The history of the world, in summation, is the history of wars. Whenever there were big events in history that are marked, it is always regarding wars. And that's what the world history is centered on, because through these wars, a lot of people have died and a lot of changes have occurred. Many lives are lost, and there's nothing more treacherous and impactful as wars. And there's not a single day that went on without these quarrels and fights and wars between peoples, between countries, and even within the same countries. So country versus country, nation versus nation. And the first and second Second World War is a total of 65 million people were lost as casualties. And that's an astronomical amount, and people don't sense how many lives that actually is. However, if you talk about a life that lives once, to see all these lives lost, it is just so tragic. How they lived, how they died and finished their lives, this is not recorded. It's just recorded as just a mere number. So what's left is the number of casualties. So we see how meaningless these wars and battles are, and how meaningless lives are in the spectrum of these wars. So when we talk about the end times, we see the signs everywhere we turn. It's unpredictable, and we are in a time of chaos, a time of fear. Many are afraid, and we are in the time of the pandemic. And of course, in the past, there were plagues as well. But this is unprecedented, and everybody is being people are being quarantined, and we're being ruled, controlled by this COVID. we see also a hike in prices and a rise in unemployment, and we really cannot predict when the economy will recover. The government policies with their public planning instead of presenting any solutions, rather they're promoting fear, telling people to wear masks, to be vaccinated, or else you cannot go on plane flights. Not only that, those who are unvaccinated may even be laid off and fired. And so there's really no solution presented. Rather, the fears are being all the more ingrained deeper and deeper in our lives. So America, this free world, the democratic nation that gives the utmost respect and authority to people's rights and freedoms, now it's going beyond people and nation for the value of free democracy. And America became the superpower of the world due to free democracy, but now all of a sudden there is a shift and change towards mandates, thereby taking away freedom from the people. So our freedom and rights are being taken away, and Americans already know what is happening. And we see the shift of public authority and regulations, and how the society and community are being controlled by the media, and this world is headed in the wrong direction. So we live in very difficult times, very trying times, but so therefore we are just so joyful that the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, has come to this world on this day. So where's this news of peace, and where's the kingdom of peace going to come? If this world becomes a one government ruled world, will there be no more wars, and will world peace happen? I'm sorry, but biblically, if this world becomes one country, one rule, there will never be peace. That's what the Bible records. It's the beginning of all tribulation and chaos. And Jesus Christ has to come, and that's when the true unification will happen and the true peace restored. The globalists of the world, they are pursuing a one government rule, and it is a conspiracy and anti-biblical, anti-Christian movement. This cannot happen. The Bible is a recording of the wars of God. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "The book of wars of the Lord." And why is that? It's because God, He created light and also darkness, and also chaos and peace. God, He created everything, as it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. It says, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." So He created all chaos and peace, light and darkness. He created all things. And they were all created for a reason and a purpose according to God's will. According to God's dispensation and will and desire, He will give times of trials and peace. Why? Because it is necessary. The beginning, in the garden, the story of the Garden of Eden, it was a place that was abundant, and it was a place flourishing. And it was a perfect environment. In that perfect garden, everything was there except one thing which was missing, and that was peace. If only he said that there was peace flowing like a river, but it was missing, since the devil, Diablos, who is the separator, was there. He is the destroyer, he is the separator, who was also in the garden. So how can you have peace then? So the story of the Garden of Eden begins here. In this universe, in Hades, in this earth, in the Garden of Eden, there was never intended to be placed the peace of God. Yet the peace of God was intended to be given to us later, and that is why there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam was placed in the garden, and there was a deceiver, the devil, to deceive Adam and Eve. And why was this? Why? For what? Because God wanted to give us peace. He wanted to give us eternal peace. Eternal peace. He wanted to give us eternal peace. So in the beginning, when he created this universe, it was made as a battlefield. People may question, if God is perfect, why he created this as a battlefield? But this universe was created as a prison cell to contain the devil, the deceiver, and the fallen angels for eternal punishment. It was the eternal sentence placed on the devil, and that is why there was no peace promised here. So what happened in the Garden of Eden was a foreshadow to show the true and eternal peace to come. So Adam, he committed sin, and as he sinned, he was destined to go to hell with the devil, and that became his destiny. Right after that, the first thing that followed is God, he talks about the descendant of the woman, the offspring of the woman, and that the virgin would give birth to who? Jesus. So God immediately announces this plan, and this was the very first scene of his story. Now to continue on to scene 2 and 3. So the descendant of the woman, her offspring, would come to destroy the origin of sin, who is the devil. And the punishment and condemnation to the offspring of the devil would be judged by the offspring of the woman. So we see how this prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 lays out his plan in the beginning. His next plan was to call his people Israel, who were enslaved in Egypt as slaves. When they came out, it was after all sorts of calamities, and they escaped from the sword of Egypt as they were chased by chariots and the soldiers, but they were headed to the wilderness, the desert. And then they saw the six nations they had to face in order to enter the promised land of Canaan. So after the Israelites, they escaped from the sword of Egypt, and they came out of the desert. They encountered these other nations, and soon after it was war after war. And that's why the scriptures describe the history of Israel like a warlock. The reason why the Israelites endured wars was so that they can continue on their journey towards eternal peace. What was inevitable was the endless wars, that it could never stop. So back then, at that time, after coming out of Egypt through the Great Exodus, if they just directly went into a rich land like America, it would have been so great. But what happened was they were led to a land where six nations already dwelt. There were only two that remained from those who left Egypt, who knew the ways of war, but the rest. And this is why God wanted them to know the importance of war. to know how to fight, to be able to fight. And this is why he allowed them to engage in war with these nations, so that they can know the importance of war and thereby peace. And he also, through these wars, tested his people to see if they would keep his commands. So there were two purposes. One was to let them know the importance of war, and the other was to see if they would keep his commands. So in the midst of this, they won wars and established their nation and survived. But did it end the wars? No, it was unstoppable. Wars continued. So the Philistines, they weren't even a mighty nation or a great nation, but they constantly attacked Israel. And it records in scripture that God used the Philistines as a rod. He used them as a rod to keep the people of Israel in check and make sure that they would not go lazy, and so that they were reminded constantly of this through constant battles. There were also great generals in the history of Israel, like David, who established a mighty kingdom. And after his reign, Solomon became the next king, and through him, God allowed him to build the temple of Jerusalem. David had wanted to build the temple, but he wasn't granted this task as he had spilled too much blood. But his son was given the permission to do so. So who was a greater king, David or Solomon? David was the greatest king, who loved God so much, but it was his son Solomon who was granted permission to build the temple. And the name Solomon means the man of peace. David was a warrior and champion, but he was not granted permission to build the temple of Jerusalem. But Solomon, the man of peace, was given permission to build this court of peace. This court of peace he was able to build. And within it was placed the name of Jehovah. And who is Jehovah? Jehovah, he is the king of Israel. He is the king of peace who creates tribulation, chaos, and also peace. He is the God who creates both tribulation and peace. And he is always giving the people of Israel help and peace. And it was the function of the temple was to remind them of that. So they suffered chaos and were reminded that God was blessing them with peace. But there are the two attributes of God. If they fell out of line, they would be struck with a rod in the form of war and battles, so that they would be reminded. And the Temple of Solomon is the Temple of Jerusalem, which in Hebrew is Jireh Shalom, which means the promised peace. Jireh Shalom means the promised peace, which is what Jerusalem means. So peace was to be in Jerusalem all the time. But ironically, in the history of the world and out of all nations, that is the one place you'd point out on a map that is rife with wars. It is just brewing with wars, and it's Jerusalem. So when we talk about mighty kings and rulers or great conquerors, whoever went to Jerusalem to try to conquer it, these conquerors always went for that land. It wasn't particularly rich with natural resources, but it was a land that was sought after. Nowadays, countries are seeking natural resources like natural resources or underground, like nickel or underground rare metals. But it wasn't that. Jerusalem had drawn conquerors throughout history. And these conquerors had this ambition to conquer that land. Alexander the Great also went there. When do you think that was? It wasn't the time of Jesus, but before Jesus' time, there was the 400 years called the Dark Ages or Middle Ages, where there was no prophet. And it represented the Temple of Peace. But that is when Alexander the Great came. He saw it, and there he saw the priest. And the moment that Alexander the Great saw the clothes of the high priest, he actually knelt down before him, even though he wasn't intent on conquering Jerusalem. So he was given the inspiration that this was God's dwelling place. So when I hear this, I feel sorry for that guy, Alexander. For he died at 30 years old and he wasn't even able to go to war. And was he saved after being the greatest conqueror of that time? He didn't do anything to the temple, but how unfortunate was it that he wasn't saved? Now, the Temple of Jerusalem, the Temple of Peace, the Court of Peace, the people believed that the name of Jehovah was placed in the Ark of Covenant, which would give them victory and would give them peace. And that is what they were reminded of. For they won battles with the Ark of Covenant and also saw the walls of Jericho fall. And that is why they built the temple to remember this. However, they were stiff-necked, and sometimes they remembered and other times they forgot, and therefore they were defeated. They would forget the Lord Jehovah who gave them victory and peace. Rather, they sought help from neighboring nations like Egypt, and when that happened, God subjected them to defeat. And the nations around them became greater and stronger so they can go and conquer Israel. However, as the Temple of Jerusalem was still there, they were always waiting for God, the God of Peace, to return. And with this hope, they surrounded the temple and stayed nearby. And a man named Jesus, he appeared and stood before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the temple represented the Court of Peace and was where the name of Jehovah was placed. So how dare someone declare that the temple would be destroyed and to take away their peace? So this was blasphemous, and they therefore sought to kill Jesus. The Israelites were always fighting the Gentiles. They were in constant battle and conflict with the Gentiles, with their enemies. But Jesus, he says that now he is here, and he will not look upon anyone as an enemy. Rather, he would be the God of all people, of all nations. The only enemy would be the prince of this world, the devil. It would not be from bloodline or nations, but it's the war against the spiritual enemy. So this would be a spiritual war. So for his people, he would be the God who would rule souls. And he said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. It's as if he was declaring that he is here, that the kingdom of heaven is here, and for the Gentile nations, for all them to repent. So the disciples, witnessed his personality and wanted him to be their king, to rule over his people. They said that they would fight with him and for him, to support him. But Jesus refused, and he said that his kingdom was not of this world. So this is just so intriguing to me, so interesting to me. I preach with this one book in front of me, the Bible, and it's just so amazing how I can come up with 52 sermons in a year. And how much more detail can I get? And I'm just so grateful that every time I prepare for the sermon, it's just always so new. Like it's my first time that Jesus Christ was born and he came to the world. It's just so shocking to me still. It's still so shocking and just so amazing. Just like when you listen to a song, the more you hear it, the more you listen to it, you like it. So Jesus, what did he do during his public ministry? He healed the sick and he cast out demons and he said, your faith has saved you, and to go in peace. So what did he want to give? He wanted to give peace. He said, the peace I give you is different from the peace that is found in this world, but it a peace that enters one's soul. Hallelujah. Amen. To the disciples, he tells them to go out and preach this news of peace, and to give peace, to share peace, and to bless them with peace. If they receive it, it will dwell there, else to let it return to them. That's why it's so special, this peace that Jesus Christ has in his possession. It is just so valuable. That is of far greater value than any in this world. It's not a peace that this world gives, it's not prosperity or health, but all this, just like a crystal plate, when it falls, it shatters. That's how the peace of this world is like. But his peace is everlasting. The peace that he gives is everlasting, and no one can take it from them. Hallelujah. That's why he said to go empty-handed and be bold, to bless people with the peace he gives them. To bless them with peace. And if they receive it, then they are blessed. But if they do not, then do not worry, for that peace will return to you. And that's why they were to bless others with peace, with sincerity, for there's nothing to lose. That when you bless others with peace, there is nothing to lose. And that is why you ought to be sincere. For they knew the value of this peace. Amen. As the time drew near, he went to Mount Gethsemane, and as he was praying, the scene was recorded by Matthew, that Jesus was in turmoil, that he was in distress, and he was sad. He is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, so why was he in turmoil, and why was he sad? Why was he? We have to really understand why he was in so much distress there. Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, he is a man. He is 100% man. He is the Son of God, and he is also 100% God. So he has, as a Son of Man, he has the same characteristics as a human being. He can be in distress. He can be sad. If he is hit, it can bring pain. He can be hungry. He can feel pain. It's the same senses as us. And his emotions, We see people who are very emotional, and you may say, why are you weeping as a man? But he was weeping too. When he was weeping, so he was so loud, and even the disciples who were asleep could hear it. And he expressed how sad he was. He was not a robot. He's not a machine. He's a man who shares the same emotions and tears and senses as man. And that man, in this time of tribulation and distress and in sadness, he wanted the cup to be passed, as it was a defiling death. The shame that he had to absorb, that he had to go through, and the sin that he had to absorb, it was just so shameful, and he was just so sad. He was worried and troubled, as he is the Son of Man. Why was he dying? For what? It was to give glory to the Father. For the glory of the Father, he laid down his life. While he was giving glory to the Father, he doesn't want anything to be lacking, and he wanted to give the fullest, to give full glory to the Father God. In this weeping and state of sadness, he was taking on sin onto his body, just like someone being injected poison into them. Just like people don't want to be vaccinated, as they don't want to be injected with foreign substances. This is how we can see Jesus, who was absorbing sin onto his body. So Jesus, therefore, was so sad and troubled. And also because his disciples, who followed him for 3 years, all left him, and he was worried for them. He was 100% man, with the same emotions and senses as us. And Jesus was praying over and over again, 3 times, for the cup to be passed. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." For he would follow the will of the Father, respect the will of the Father for his will to be done. So the Son of Man, so God came in flesh, Spirit came in flesh, the Word became flesh. And if that flesh didn't have senses or emotions, then you're wrong. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. When we receive and believe in Jesus, how do we receive peace? We just see the price he paid, and he overcame the price of sin. And do you think you know him very well? But there's still a lack of understanding of who he is. To know the Son of Man, the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh. That is the eternal love of God. And the characteristics he shared as a man. So when, regarding this, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So he shared the same weaknesses, and he was starving after fasting 40 days. And so the devil challenged and tempted Jesus, but he defeated the adversary with the word of God. sharing in our same weaknesses. He knows and he experiences the same ailments. He has the sense of touch. He feels the same pains. So we are not to think of him as a robot or a machine, but he shared in the same weaknesses as man. Like when you are pierced, you feel pain. And he had the same, but he prayed and his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood, but he finally accomplished the will of the Father. We all share in the same weaknesses. So he has the same senses and emotions as man, but he was without sin. He has no sin. But as man, we share the same senses and emotions, but our very essence is sin. Jesus has nothing to do with sin. And that is why he was victorious. But that's why he gave his best, and that's why we love him all the more. We grow closer to him, and we want to love him more, the more we know. Ultimately, he was crucified, and when he died, he said, "It is finished." He transferred over to his body sin and tribulation. When we talk about how God created tribulation and peace, so the cross represents the tribulation being transferred, all the fear and worries and sadness transferred to his body. And when he died, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He completed his duty and he gives his peace. So when he died on the cross, the tribulation and the peace on the cross, once he died, the peace was in him. And it's all about the Son of Man, Jesus. The devil, the origin of sin, the prince of the world, was condemned. The authority of death, he was destroyed. And when Jesus died, he redeemed all mankind, meaning that he paid the price of our sins. He paid the peace offering, and he paid it all for us, and therefore it will never be claimed from us again. To all mankind, he declared this. The peace has been established through this reconciliation, and the peace has been declared. So you are no longer called his enemy. You were once the slaves of the devil, the prince of this world. But as Jesus paid your sins, repent and come out of the world and go before him. And whoever receives and accepts his blood, his peace will enter them. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Now I will no longer be an enemy of Jesus Christ, of God. I am, because of Jesus Christ, united as one with his peace, reconciled with him, and may it be clearly ours, and I bless you all. After he died, he resurrected, and the first thing he declared, what was it? Peace be with you. He appeared before his disciples and said, "Peace be with you," and he repeats, "Peace be with you." After he gave them peace, now he commands his disciples to share this news of peace. Now he is seated on the throne in heaven as the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. With this peace, he reigns and rules. And with this peace, this kingdom is a place where peace can be experienced forever, where there be no more wars, and he would be the ruler, the king of this kingdom of peace. And in order to invite us there, he sent the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to the churches where people gather. There are many people from different backgrounds, nations, and cultures. But in the church, in the name of Jesus, this is where we share the peace of Jesus. And this is the only place we can experience the peace that Jesus has brought. Anywhere you go on this earth, or desert, or mountain that is isolated, or to such places, you can never find this peace that's in this assembly of the church, in this gathering. Amen, hallelujah. So that is why when you go on business trips and you miss coming to church, you feel anxious, right? You can try to sit down in a foreign church, but is there truly peace in you? You want to return to the home of the house, the home of your soul, for your soul knows where this peace is from and where it can be at peace, and you know where the peaceful place is, and therefore you desire to return. I, the soul, will return. Hallelujah. We gather once a week as he wants to amplify the peace he has already given us. Amen. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." So preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who are near. So back in the days in the land of Judah, the gospel that spread started in the churches. There were people from the Gentiles and Greeks, and all would gather. They'd all meet. And before they met Jesus, they were enemies going after one another. The Gentiles and Jews couldn't be in the same place. They were not to mix with one another. But for them to gather in one name, that alone is the court of peace and a miraculous sign and wonder. For the church is the court of peace, the very place of peace. This world makes an effort to gain this peace and tries to avoid wars or battles. But it's an ideology that is sought by mankind throughout history. But is it possible? It's only possible with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So it is only possible with Jesus. And the kingdom of the church is where we can find this peace. So there are no differences or discrimination amongst the people in tongue or in peoples and colors. Slave or free, your identity and class have no bearing here. There are no differences. It doesn't matter if you're well-educated or not. There is no discrimination. No discrimination here. So that's why this world, with its policies, it's never going to happen. We will never see true peace in the world. But in the church, it happens all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Because we are souls and we see each other past the flesh. We see each other as spirits. That is why this is possible. Every single person we look at, we see them past the flesh and we see them as spirits. Within the church, we all have the blood of Jesus and there is no discrimination here. We share this peace. Amen. Hallelujah. So with Jesus' death, how did he resolve this unsolvable problem? Do you know the importance of church and how awesome this is? That is why during times of tribulation, it's all the more important and commanded to us to gather in his name, for there is peace promised here. We know the peace of Jesus, the peace that he gives us, and how important, how valuable it is. And that is why we can never let it go. Amen. We ought to be comforted by the Holy Spirit and with his peace. We will be overfilled. Those who are overfilled with this peace, the church will send to the world. And when we disperse, we go as messengers of peace. Messengers of peace, just like
Jesus was sent to the world. Now we are sent from the church to the world as messengers of peace, to share this news of peace as we are overflowing and filled with peace. If you believe in Jesus, what happens? What happens? You'll be peaceful. Out in the world, if you say you believe in Jesus and are living for eternal life, they're not intrigued. They're not interested at all. But if you say you believe in Jesus, you will be peaceful. So you need to be filled with peace. Amen. Be filled with peace in life. And when you are, your face will glow. You'll be so radiant and shining. You don't need your words to be lengthy. You just need a few words, and you talk about the peace of Jesus. That if you believe in Jesus, you can be filled with peace, and you'll be able to overcome all persecution, tribulation, and even death. Even with all illnesses and sicknesses and swords of death, we are confident we will hold on to this peace until the end. Amen. Hallelujah. Those who believe in Jesus, Christians, we believe we are men of the Spirit, man of spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says it describes the mind governed by the flesh and the mind governed by the Spirit. So the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Life and peace. We always describe that our heart is peaceful, and the heart is encompassed in the soul. So the soul is a person which includes emotion. So if your heart is filled with worldly things, whether economical or political things, then you become a man of the flesh. You become one governed by the flesh. And therefore, you are always anxious and there is no peace. But if you are receiving the source of peace, that you are governed by the Spirit. So there is a difference for those who are governed by the flesh and those who are governed by the Spirit. So those whose mind is governed by the flesh, there is death. But if you are governed by the Spirit, the heart, the soul that is governed by the Spirit, then there will be life and peace. So say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Then what the soul, the Spirit that has the blood of Jesus ought to be ruled, governed by the Spirit. And therefore at all times, there will be peace. I keep thinking of my car accident last year, where I was hanging upside down for 50 minutes and my car was totaled. I could have died, and it was really painful hanging upside down from the car seat, for the car was flipped over. But for the 50 minutes, there wasn't a single second that I was anxious or worried or afraid. You know my testimony of being ill and in sickness for 13 years. I would examine myself and look for lumps, and I would self-diagnose a lump thinking it's a tumor and be so worried. And then I would go to the hospital, and the doctors, they would tell me it's nothing to worry about. So I was always in constant fear during my time of illness and before I met Jesus. Always in worry and in anxiety and fear for all those years. And my car last year, when it was totally flipped over, the car could have been set on fire. And I wasn't able to move or get out, and I could have died. I was stuck, but I was not a single bit afraid. I just kept speaking in tongues. So this is the peace that comes from God, the peace that comes from Jesus. And we ought not to be afraid of death. So if death Let's say if death is lurking around the corner, would you be afraid? No. For you have the name of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. In His name we pray, we cast out demons, and we are free. And if not, if you perish, you perish. But after you perish, there will be life. If you perish, you will live. So we aren't to be afraid of demons, not afraid of sickness. Though if I die, then so be it. So if I die, then so be it. So demons can come our way, but we will be victorious. And we are not afraid of illnesses. And we have this boldness because we have the blood of Jesus in us. We have His blood in us. For His blood gives life and peace. Hallelujah. Therefore, let no one take this away from us. And we ought not to worry about what to eat or wear, for God will provide. That we will always be provided of what we need. Amen. So now what do we do? As the devil tempted Jesus to change the stones to bread. But Jesus replied, "Man shall not live by bread alone," even though he had fasted for 40 days. So Jesus, He was the Son of Man. He was in the limitations of the flesh. He experienced the weaknesses of the flesh. So as for me, never mind 40 days. I can't even last 3 days fasting. I'm just so hungry. Fasting is very difficult and painful, especially to overcome when you are famished. But Jesus, He overcame and was not tempted by the devil, and He declared that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when He was tempted to leap, to throw Himself down, He also overcame that by saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And the last temptation was to worship Satan, and He'd be given everything of this world, will be given all their authority and splendor. But Jesus replied, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." That He would only serve God alone, and that He is His servant, and there is nothing else more important that He needs or desires. That He would serve God alone, His Father alone. Amen. And if one is ruled by this peace, then the devil will go away and we will live in peace. So let us all enjoy this peace, and let this peace be filled within us and our families, and let us share this peace with others. Hallelujah. Let us pray.